Lord Jesus, we're always reminded that you told your disciples to cause the little children to come unto you and not to forbid them, for such was the kingdom of heaven. And then you told the adults that unless we also should receive the kingdom as a little child, we should not enter. And so we come this day to pray for our children and for ourselves, that we should all have ears to hear you and to understand who you are and what you purpose to do. And so cause your gospel to come to us this day, not just in my words, but in the Holy Spirit and with much persuasion, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We have two scripture passages this morning. We have read a piece of one of them, and I want to walk you through that passage and one from 1 Peter a little bit loosely here, just so you'll get the flavor. Previous to this passage in Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13, you'll remember that Jesus did a couple of things that were interesting. He went up and he healed a Canaanite woman, an outsider, because she had faith in who he was. And before that, he had rattled the chain a bit of the teachers of the church because he said they had made a lot of minor regulations so major that it was a stumbling block to people. And what you realize is that all of that religious establishment out of Jerusalem had essentially forgotten who God was. So here at the geographical site of Caesarea Philippi, which is right up on the boundary, almost in Syria, right on the edge, sort of on a missionary frontier, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And what he recounts in this passage is that the disciples say, "Well, somebody spectacular, like Elijah, or maybe John the Baptist, who had just been beheaded, or some other significant prophet like Jeremiah." And then Jesus put the question to them in verse 15, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Now, I want you to notice here a piece of inductive teaching. Up until this point, Jesus had never called himself Messiah, Christ, Son of God. He always had referred to himself as the human one, the Son of Man. And yet he's been doing miracles, healing people, feeding, teaching about the kingdom of God. And so finally he puts the question, "What do you think?" And Peter said, "You are Messiah, the Son of God, the Living One, the God." And Jesus reciprocates by saying, "Yes, and you are Simon, the son of Jonah." See, Simon had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." And Jesus says, "Yes, and you are Simon. But you are now rock, and upon this rock I am going to build my church, and the gates of death, Hades, death, are not going to be able to prevail against this church." Now, as I told the children, called out people, this assembly I'm calling. And he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Peter, to whom he spoke, a couple of decades later, writing to the church, talks about the church, and I'm looking now at 1 Peter 2 in many of your Bibles on page 1307. And Peter, now a veteran of some years of being the leader among the apostles, says this, beginning with verse 9 of chapter 2. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Who called you out. Got that? Ecclesia. Out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from your sinful desires, which war against your soul, and live such good lives among the pagans, the outsiders, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. This is the Word of God. That interesting passage from Peter where he goes back and retrieves all those descriptions of Old Testament Israel and applies them to the church. Called different, holy, priesthood, aliens. But this passage in Matthew, as we come to that in our sweep through Matthew, is the place in the New Testament where Jesus institutes what we call the church. And I'm intimidated by the awesomeness of the text. Here is where I stand in my role between you and this text, knowing all the misunderstandings that most of us have about what the church is, all of the cultural baggage we've added to that, and somehow to try to bring us together, text and people. You see, when God brings us here today, He doesn't bring us here to be inspired so much as to be transformed. It is not inspiration, but transformation that God intends when His Word is appropriated. Or to say it another way, it's not so much the sermon as it is the fact that God purposes to recreate us into a new kind of people. But it is frightening how quickly we all forget what the church is, don't we? And we forget who builds it, don't we? You remember in your Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy? It's called the Second Law. The setting of that is that on the plains of Moab, as this pilgrim people were about to go into Palestine from the east bank of the Jordan, that Moses stopped them and reminded them where they had been and the fact that God was giving them this land, that it was God who called them out of Egypt and preserved them through those years in the desert and had given them the law and constituted them a people. And now they were about to go into a land that He was going to give them. And Moses gave them a warning and some customs they were to keep. He said, when you get into this land, don't forget who you are. Don't forget that you're a pilgrim people. Don't forget Sinai. Don't forget your calling. Don't forget the manna. Don't forget. Because your temptation is going to be, when you get there, you're going to get houses, and you're going to get lands, and you're going to get prosperous, and you're going to begin to look around you at the immediate and forget who you are. So every year, go back to the boundary, and He gave them a celebration called the Passover. Go back and remember who you are. Don't get landed and forget who you are. Guess what they did? What'd they do? They forgot. Took them just about one generation. They forgot. So you see, here's where I think all of us struggle together. I do. I'm not sure the church is any different. There's something about first generation faith where we hear God's call out of darkness into light, and it's all exciting and new, and obedience to Him and love of Him and service to Him and to humankind in His name is just the spontaneous outflow of our lives. But we forget. And all you got to do is look in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, you have this incredible first generation community. And they were together. They weren't selfish. They shared what they had. The Holy Spirit was among them in power. People were being converted, changed every day. Even priests marvelous things taking place, and they were devouring the teachings of the apostles and growing and house to house and public. And everything was they worked through their difficulties with grace. Some of the problems God dropped in their midst, they handled those in the Holy Spirit. But look down a decade or two, look down a generation. Nearly all those New Testament epistles are written to churches who are forgetting who they are and who call them and what they're all about. And they are beginning to revert to paganism. They begin to revert to being like everybody else. They are forgetting their alien status. And you look at the end of that first century, at the book of Revelation, those seven letters to the seven churches, except for two of them, they're all losing it. They're forgetting who it is that's building the church and what he intends to do. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you ready for this? No. like my little friend here, like Kelly said, you want to be different? Oh, I love that. Aren't children wonderful? Jesus said, I will build my church. I will do it. Would you want to be part of a church that Jesus was building? Now, listen carefully. With the demands that might make, I was lunching up the other day on Main Street with my neighbor pastor up at First Methodist. We were reminiscing about a mutual friend over in Greensboro who started this brand new exciting church out of a Billy Graham crusade. It was a Methodist church, and it was a very highly disciplined church. And it was growing, and it was exciting, but it was different. And one of DP's members said, Pastor, I think I'm going to go over and join Trinity Methodist Church. It's really exciting over there. And if you know my friend DP Smotherman, he's a sort of a good old country boy, got a nice laid-back way. And he says, darling, I just think that's wonderful. He says, I've always envied that church. That's the only church I know that requires tithing to be a member. He said, that's the last he ever heard of her joining that. And I tell you that little anecdote because when I asked the question, would you want to be part of a church that Jesus was building? You need to remember, after all, that he doesn't call us into neutrality. And he doesn't call us into religion. He calls us to discipleship. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that involves risk. I'm sorry, Kelly, it involves being different. It involves risk and it involves change. Or maybe did it ever occur to you that perhaps you really did not want to belong to a church which Christ is building? Now, in evangelistic meetings, you invite people who want to come forward. What do you do when you ask people, would you like to leave? Is there some kind of an invitation you give there? Did you ever think that maybe if you really knew what was going on, you wouldn't want to be part of this? See, I struggle with that because as I wrestle with Scripture, because right up front, I see at least seven what I will call radical characteristics of this community that Jesus Christ is going to build. And I use the word radical in its classical meaning, from the root, the essence of, out of the heart of his teachings, these things. First of all, if I read this text right, humanly, the church is radically impossible. I will build my church, not you. I will do it. Christ has made the sure foundation. The church's one foundation, we sang, is Jesus Christ, her Lord. So that humanly, it's impossible. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. Not a building, not a group of folk. My calling. I will build my church. So, first, radically impossible. Secondly, from this text, radically Christ-centered. Radically Christ-centered. You are the anointed of God, the Son of God, the living one, the way that is worded. You are the Messiah. This church is going to know who Christ is. It's going to be focused on obedience to him. It's going to love him. It's going to trust him. It's going to be focused in his worship. It is radically Christ-centered. Thirdly, this may sound strange, but it will be radically worldly. It will be like Christ, incarnational, not a removed devotional experience, but like the Father sent the Son, like the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Church of Jesus Christ, as he prayed to the Father, I have not taken them out of the world, I have sent them into it, keep them. See, this means that we're not otherworldly, but that this church is going to be radically worldly in the sense that we're going to be sent into that Monday morning world that we talk about, there to be the people of God in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, it's going to be radically free. The apostle wrote, for freedom has Christ set us free. Which means that we're going to be free within, first of all. Forgiven, accepted, loved, knowing who we are. We're going to be free in our relationship with each other, but we're going to be free from this destructive world in which we live. We're going to be in the middle of it, but free from it, free from the idols and the social pressures. We're going to be a people who are free, rambunctiously, joyously free by the Holy Spirit to be what God has called us to be. You sort of get that idea? I think it's wonderful. Freedom. Fifthly, this church will be radically accepting. I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Grace flowing in all directions. The threshold of this church is always repentance and faith, but it is God reaching out not to status, but as we've used the term here from time to time, to ragamuffins. People who know they're broken, who know their need, who come to find God, radically accepting. Sixthly, and careful now, from that passage in Peter, it is going to be radically alien. As pilgrims and aliens, Peter said, we're being called into an alternative society. It doesn't fit. The apostle says, I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. I am crucified with Christ. I will not be landed as Moses warned the Israelites. I will not seek security in anything other than obedience to the Word of God. Radically alien. And finally, radically obedient. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Go, make disciples, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you. Radically obedient. So impossible, Christ-centered, worldly, free, accepting, alien, obedient. Probably more, isn't there? That's for starts, that's pretty good. But all focused in Jesus Christ the Lord. I will build my church, he says. But you see, quickly, that is forgotten or displaced. Our thinking is different. People come here to this particular corner, which is a very visible one, says, oh, I like your church. And I sort of swell up and say, oh, that's wonderful. It looks like a church. It's got a steeple, white columns. That church over there is a social church, and I want to belong to a social church. Well, that's true. We've got country club churches and down-home churches and mill village churches and that kind of thing. All these talk about social conditions or my ancestor's church. I've always gone to this church. You hear what I'm saying? We fall into the pattern of this familiar place and these familiar people and these particular traditions that have not always much to do with who Jesus Christ is and what he says. See, even here, it's easy to forget that it's not our church, it's Jesus Christ's church. people join here and they really stroke us. We like your church because it's friendly. I'm glad it's friendly. But you can have a friendly bunch of people and not have a church, can't you? I don't want us to be unfriendly. I'm not encouraging that, by the way. I'm glad that we're warm, but because I think that's part of it. That gives people a threshold. Or they, people very affirming about that I keep them awake in my sermons. That's encouraging too. Abe, you don't sleep too often down there. And they love the choir. I do too. But you see, friendly people and sermons that keep you awake and good music are all a blessing, right? They're fringe benefits. All good. But the church that Jesus Christ builds is impossible, Christ-centered, worldly, free, accepting, alien, and obedient, and all focused in Him. I have a growing conviction that about every 7 years, every church ought to start over again. Go back to Christ's Word, accept His mission, worship Him, and reconstitute its roles on the basis of a call to discipleship. But like my young friend here, we like security. We resist risk. We like this familiar place and these familiar people and the comfortable rights we have created here. But brothers and sisters, if I read this text correctly, Jesus Christ calls us out of one dominion into another. He calls us into an alternative society. So I come back to the question, would you want to be a part of a church Christ was building, an alternative society of His making? And if so, what are you going to do about it? I don't have a lot of hope that this church or any church is going to do what I just suggested. But every time you and I meet here, if that is your desire, I can, you can, accept Christ's call to radical discipleship all over again for that week, can't we? And that really is why He calls us here. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His presence, faultless with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I send you forth as those who have been touched by the grace of God, who've received His word of love and forgiveness, and have been called to be His alternative people. Now go and be instruments of that kingdom of God. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you